Let's take our hymnals again, and we're going to sing number 40. Number 40. Sing of the character of God and praise Him for His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Let's stand together as we sing. Number 40. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Notice on the bulletin this morning, I think they're trying to tell us what season it is here. It just so happens there's a buck and a doe there on the bulletin, and tomorrow I think is the start of gun season. So, any of you going out? Samuel is? Okay. Lance's. All right. You and your dad? Okay. Let us know what you get.
They remind me of what I missed last year.
This is what you saw last year? You missed that? All right. We're here in Galatians chapter 4. We're coming back to this series. For a brief time, and then we'll be, as the Christmas season starts, have a brief Christmas series coming up, but Christmas not quite here yet, and we did get through Thanksgiving, so I guess now we can begin to look towards Christmas now that Thanksgiving's over. Speaking of Thanksgiving, last week I was doing some grocery shopping. My wife and I were dividing up. She took the Walmart list. She gave me the Aldi list. And so a lot of things on that list, and got all the way through over to the freezer section, and my cart was getting full. And I was looking for the Cool Whip. And the Cool Whip there is down in the bottom of that freezer, and I couldn't find the regular Cool Whip. And so I had to get down on one knee and look back in there for that to see where it was. And I got back up on my feet, turned around, and my cart was gone. And I thought, how could I lose my cart? It was right there. And I looked all around, nowhere to be seen. And I was wandering through that aisle, and one of the workers came up and asked me if I needed help. I said, yes, my cart's gone. It was just here. And she said, I'll bet you somebody walked off with it by accident. And so I began to walk all around the store and look at people's carts that they were pushing around to try to see if they had my cart. And I got over to the produce section, and there were two ladies talking together and visiting with another lady. And I looked at that cart, and sure enough, that was my cart. And they had put a couple things in there I saw that wasn't mine. I said, excuse me, I think that's my cart that you have. And they looked at it, and they started laughing, thankfully, that they realized that it wasn't actually their cart. And I said, back in the freezer section, there is another cart there that had a few items there. It didn't have everything I had in it. You may want to go check and see if that's yours. And sure enough, that was their cart. And what had happened, just as I kneeled down, they came along and somehow took my cart and started using that. And so the lesson is, hold on to your cart. All right, don't let go of your cart, because some ladies might accidentally walk off with it if you're not paying attention. And so coming back to Galatians 4, we learn in these verses that we must also hold on to and not let go of the gospel, the true gospel. In Galatians 4, Paul has reminded the believers of their privilege of being an heir of God through Christ. Several weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 7. We saw that believers have a new status, a new freedom, and a new relationship they are adopted into. And that privilege comes by faith alone, not by the works of the law. And now we come to verse 8, is where we're going to start this morning. And we see Paul warns the believers again not to waver from their position. He wants them to stand firm in the gospel and all its freedom. He doesn't want them to let go of what they have in any way. And we see in these verses this morning motivations for remaining true to the gospel, motivations for holding on to the true gospel. Paul tells us here why we should do that. We should hold on, first of all, because of the reality of salvation. We see that in verses 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul reminds them of the reality of their salvation, and that's a reason they should hold on to the gospel. In verse 8, we see the reality of before salvation. He reminds them of their past ignorance. When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature no gods. Romans chapter 1 tells us there's a good deal that people can know about God, even from creation. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, it says. But It doesn't tell us everything we need to know. And the fact is, Romans 1 tells us even that knowledge that can be known is suppressed. They hold it. They suppress it in unrighteousness. And it's not a saving knowledge through Christ. And Paul reminds them of their past bondage to idolatry. He says, "Ye did service," in verse 8, "unto them which by nature are no gods." That word means to be a slave to be controlled by. He's reminding them of a time when they were in slavery to idolatry. They worshipped idols, which Paul reminds us, they are no gods. They're just imitations. They are expressions of man worshiping the creature rather than the creator, making an idol out of that which God has created. And there's a bondage there. But then Paul reminds them about what happened after salvation, in verse 9. "But now, after that, ye have known God," or rather, "are known of God." These believers had come to know God. Of course, not just an intellectual knowledge, but this knowledge is a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps they heard that knowledge through the Apostle Paul himself or through somebody else. Somehow they came to know the gospel and they came to know God through the gospel personally. And then we're reminded here that even though that's true, they did come to know Christ. They did come to know God. They can't take the credit for that. Notice in verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather, "are known of God." Paul reminds us that when someone comes to know Christ, God is the one who's at work there. God is actually the one who knows them. God comes to know us as believers. And that's something that these believers especially needed to be reminded of. We need to be reminded as well. They were tempted more and more to put more emphasis on things that they could do. And what they needed to know about their salvation was that which God has done for them. God knew them. And here they are, they're trying to add to this. They're thinking, they're listening to people who are saying, "Hey, you need to add in this. These works of the law, and make them a part of your relationship with God and how you come to know God." Paul says, "Wait a minute, you came to know God, and remember, God came to know you." 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." They need to be reminded that salvation is of the Lord. So we see this reality of salvation. Hold on, because of the reality of salvation. He invites us to think back before to a time of blindness, of ignorance of God, and then to realize now we have come to know God. God has come to know us. Perhaps you've heard of the story of John Harper. John Harper was a Scottish evangelist. At the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, he founded a church in Scotland known as Harper Memorial Church. He preached in the United States at different times. And in 1912, John Harper was invited to speak again at the Moody Church in Chicago. And in order to get there, he and his six-year-old daughter boarded a ship called the Titanic. And John Harper was one of the people who sailed on the Titanic to go to this country to preach, to have a series of meetings at the Moody Church. And as that ship struck an iceberg and began to sink, he got his six-year-old daughter into a lifeboat. But he did not. He went about trying to help other people. One of the survivors told how he was drifting alone on a piece of wreckage when John Harper, also was on a piece of wreckage, said, "Are you saved?" The man said, "No, I'm not." John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." 4 years later, there was a reunion of survivors of the Titanic, and the man to whom John Harper had witnessed in those few moments told the story of his rescue and gave a testimony of his conversion and recorded it in a tract. And that tract was called, "I Was John Harper's Last Convert." I was John Harper's last convert. I hope that many of us have had a similar experience of knowing what it means to be converted like that, of knowing that you're not saved, of hearing how you can be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Maybe you weren't in the middle of an ocean. Maybe you were at home. Maybe you were at camp or in your car. But at some point you realize your need of Christ, perhaps your blindness of the truth, your sinfulness, and you came to know Christ by believing on Him and His finished work. And we need to be reminded of that, of the reality of salvation. And we need to remember that if that's happened to us, if that's happened to you, then that means you're free. God has set you free. And it may be good to do what Paul is helping us to do here, to be more aware of the time before salvation and to realize that that was a time of bondage, as Paul says in verse 8. That was a time of slavery to sin, perhaps slavery to false religion, slavery to blindness. And we need to see what God has provided here, to see the freedom in Christ that God has provided, and make sure that we don't let that become unimportant to us. We need to make sure that we don't look for something else that would seem to be more interesting than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take what Paul has given us here, this reminder of the reality of salvation, and hold on to that. Hold on to the gospel because of this reality, the reality before salvation, after salvation, but now, after that ye have known God. We need to hold on to the gospel because of what it has done for us. And then we see a second motivation, a second reason to hold on to the true gospel in verses 9 through 11, and that is because of the present temptation. We need to hold on because of the present temptation. Verse 9 again, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Here we see a description of this present temptation that the Galatians were experiencing. Paul says, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" There was a process of temptation going on. The word "turning" here means to turn back, to go back to, and it's in the present tense. Paul isn't saying that these believers had gone back to these things, but they were in the process of doing this. They were turning to the weak and beggarly elements. They were in the process of wavering. These are believers Paul is writing to. They had come to know Jesus Christ, but they were beginning to loosen their grip. They were beginning to relax and to think, well, you know, maybe we need to look elsewhere. And there was a process of temptation. And then notice the objects of temptation. What were they tempted to turn back to? Paul says, verse 9, "the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." We see this word "elements" used back in verse 3, actually. "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." We see it also over in Colossians 2. And it's a word that can refer to the ceremonial aspects of the law, as well as certain elements of the world. And Paul says these are weak. These are unable and powerless to save. These are beggarly elements. The idea is they're poor. They're bankrupt. They're like beggars. They have no wealth to provide an inheritance. The Galatians were being tempted to go towards things, ceremonial aspects of the law, which in themselves didn't have any wealth to give them. They had no salvation to impart. And then they were desiring these. Ye desire again to be in bondage, verse 9 says. They actually wanted to go back to this. They had the desire in themselves to be in this bondage. Martin Luther, the German reformer who nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, began the Reformation, 1517. He wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians, one of the books that was greatly used in his own life to bring him to salvation. And he comments on this verse, and he applies it to his own day. And he says this, "I have known monks who zealously labored to please God for salvation, but the more they labored, the more impatient, miserable, uncertain, and fearful they became." What else can you expect? You cannot grow strong through weakness and rich through poverty. People who prefer the law to the gospel are like Aesop's dog, who let go of the meat to snatch at the shadow of the water. The law is weak and poor. The sinner is weak and poor. Two feeble beggars trying to help each other. They cannot do it. They only wear each other out. That's what happens when we are drawn to the weak and beggarly elements. Whether they be of the law, whether they be of some other religious system, they're weak. They're not able to help us at all. And then Paul gives an example, a specific example here of this temptation in verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Probably this is referring to certain events on the Jewish calendar, as that's the whole context of the problems that Paul was dealing with there with the churches of Galatia. They had a Judaizing tendency of wanting to pull people back within Judaism. And so probably refers to that, to the Sabbath days, the festival seasons of Judaism. But the fact is, there are other calendars as well. You know, there can be pagan examples of days and months and times and years. And the point about this, whether they be Jewish calendars, whether they be pagan calendars, the point is that these things do not have any part in earning the privilege of salvation and being an heir of God. Even the Jewish calendar was given for a good purpose. It was given for purposes that God had to lead the people of God to Christ, to lead them unto Christ. But they were distorted by man. And that can happen with almost anything in this world. and so they were observing days and months and times and years. They were doing it in a way that was tempting them to release their grip on the true gospel and to follow something else. Now, you know, we have our holidays that we observe, okay, and we're coming up to certain times and seasons in our American way of doing things, I guess. But we just need to remember that none of that is required by God. You know, there may be somebody who says, "I'm not going to celebrate Christmas." And, you know, before God, that's not required for somebody to celebrate Christmas. They may believe that that's not something they should do, and they are perfectly able to make that decision before God to follow their conscience. And we should remember that when it comes to our days and seasons and times on the calendar, these are not things that God has given to us to observe in a way that we somehow feel like we are earning merit before God by doing it. And maybe that should just be a little caution for us as we go into the Christmas season here, that this is not commanded by God. Now, we should worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should understand His incarnation and His full deity and humanity. But we need to do it in a way that we appreciate the grace of God, and that we are not doing it in a way that would be a temptation for us. Has anybody here ever been to San Francisco and seen the Golden Gate Bridge? Have you ever been on the Golden Gate Bridge? Okay, Tom has, Bob has. I've never been there. I've seen pictures of it. But did you know that the Golden Gate Bridge is always being painted? They actually have a crew of painters, and they are always involved in some kind of painting on that Golden Gate Bridge. It's sort of an orange paint you've seen in the pictures. And the reason for that is the air coming in from the Pacific Ocean has an incredibly high salt content in it. And when that salty air and water hits that steel, that causes corrosion, that causes rust. And of course, that will be a problem for the structure if it's not kept in good shape. And so there's a team of 34 people that are painting that international orange all the time, climbing on ladders, in baskets and harnesses, risking their lives to put paint on steel year after year. But the safety of the bridge depends upon it. It's a way that they are protecting that structure and the people who drive every day over that bridge. The same way, we have a constant need of protection against the temptation of letting go of the gospel and loosening our grip. Now, this isn't something that just the Galatians dealt with. You know, thousands of years ago, there were these believers and they had this temptation, and, you know, thankfully we don't live like that anymore. But we do. We do. We need protection against this temptation. Perhaps there are some who are in the process of wavering even right now. And maybe if we would be honest with ourselves, we would be honest with each other, we might even admit that there are times that we desire something else, like the Galatians did. Here in verse 9 it says, ye desire again to be in bondage. Maybe there are times when that is true even of us, where we desire something other than what God has given to us, than the gospel itself. And we need to recognize that there is a constant pull. There is a constant pressure that we face in our lives to let go, to move away from the gospel. And that's what Paul is warning them about here. He sees something in their lives that is a threat, and he's warning them about that. There's temptation here. They even desire it sometimes. And make sure you don't let go of the true gospel. And then a third reason we find here in verses 11 through 14. Hold on because of the ministry of others. Hold on because of the ministry of others. Verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about his own ministry here, and he mentions the labor of that ministry in verse 11. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He expresses his fear that his labor would be worthless. Paul had engaged in labor, a lot of hard work and time and effort in them. And he was looking at what was going on there, and he was thinking of all that, and you can understand that he would say what he says here. I don't want all that work that I did to be wasted. There was a fear of the danger that they would succumb to this temptation. And then he mentions the example of the ministry here in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Here we see that Paul is encouraging them to follow his example. Think about Paul. Paul himself had been a zealous Jew, a Pharisee, a trained Pharisee. He had known the Jewish way of life. But then he came to learn that he couldn't earn righteousness before God. He was converted on the Damascus Road. And no doubt the Galatians knew about his own personal testimony. And perhaps that's what he means when he says, I beseech you, be as I am. Here they were being tempted to be drawn back into a Judaism, a unacceptable way of practicing Judaism before God. Paul had been there. He had been where the Galatian believers were headed. And Paul had given all that up. And so he begs them here to learn from his example. And then he reminds them of the response to his own ministry. In verses 12 through 14, or the end of verse 12, he says, ye have not injured me at all. I think he's saying there, they had treated him properly in the past. They had not injured him when he was there ministering to them. And then verse 13 says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. When Paul had ministered in this region of Galatia, he dealt with an infirmity, an illness. And there's different theories about what that was. Some commentators feel that the infirmity was the reason for Paul's stay in this region. In other words, that word through can have the idea of because. You know, Paul was wanting to go somewhere else, but perhaps because of this sickness that he had, he was stuck in Galatia. He had to stay put there. and so he had to minister with this sickness. We don't know exactly what it was. It could have been a reason to reject Paul and his message. Here he was. He was sick. He was weak in some way. He was trying to evangelize. He was trying to preach the gospel. And it would have been natural for people to see a person like this and think, why should we listen to him? This guy is weak. He is hardly able to speak at all. And you know, maybe he had some weakness and perhaps couldn't stand or couldn't put forth the usual effort. Maybe there was something wrong with his voice that made it hard to listen to him. We don't know exactly what it was. But there could have been something that would have been a reason for people to despise Paul, to look down on him, to say, why should we listen to this? But it says here that, verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. That's not what they did. It says, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, that's not saying that they worshipped him. But it's saying that they received the message he had from God. They were not merely looking at his outward appearance or his winsomeness, but they were listening to the message that God had given him to deliver. They were listening to the gospel. And Paul is reminding them about that. Remember when I was with you. Remember that you responded well to my ministry. And Remember that. Remember that ministry, that example that had been set, that ministry of others, the work that had been undertaken there, and the weakness that Paul had dealt with even as he ministered there. Read about a man named Scott Bozarth who coaches two youth basketball teams in New Jersey. Both of his teams made championship runs. He and the parents of the youth on his team credit his can-do attitude with his success. One of the 12-year-olds had only stepped on the court for the first time. And they said, "Anytime I say I can't do something, Coach Scott always tells me I can. I feel like he's really made a big difference in my life." The parents agree that his can-do attitude has sparked a positive change in their children. Scott Bozarth, the coach, knows something about working through challenges. That's because the coach was diagnosed with cerebral palsy at birth. His muscles are hindered on the left side of his body, including his left hand, which does not function as well as his right. But in spite of that, Bozarth grew up playing basketball, and he carried that passion into his adult life, where he coaches these two teams in the Herb Henry Youth Basketball League. Perhaps there's somebody in your life like that, somebody with some weakness, but nevertheless, that you have been impacted by. Perhaps they are a spiritual example, maybe a pattern of faithfulness, of not giving up, of not saying I can't do something like those young people on that basketball team. We need to pay attention to the various people that God has allowed to minister to us. That's Paul's point here. Don't let go of the true gospel because of those people that have ministered to you. Maybe they're parents. Maybe they are teachers or pastors or maybe even coaches. God intends that you remember their example and that you are motivated to be faithful because of it. We may be tempted to ignore them at times. We should consider their efforts and not act in a way that if they were to find out about it, they might think, like Paul was worried about here, my labor's in vain. Oh, think of that time that they spent with you or they spent with somebody else trying to teach you the gospel, trying to teach you God's word, and now you're thinking about giving it up. What would they think? What would those people who ministered to you think? Well, they'd be disappointed. They'd think their labor's in vain. We ought to think about them. Perhaps there's something about someone else in that position that we are tempted to be embarrassed by or to despise, to look down upon in some way. You know, it may be that we need to learn to look past those things. It may be that we need to look past the physical things on the outside that we might be tempted to think are weird or different and listen to the message. Listen to their heart. Listen to what God is trying to do through them. That's what the Galatians did. And that's what they needed to remember that they did, as Paul is reminding them about that here. Hold on to the gospel. Why? You know, in many ways, this message is the whole message of the entire book of Galatians, this letter. Paul is worried about the Galatians. God wants us to understand this same message for today. There's a danger. There's a temptation. We need to hold on to what we have. And the motivation that we see here is because of the reality of salvation. We need to remember the bondage of the past. the present salvation that we have. And hold on because of the present temptation. And hold on because of the ministry of others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to remain faithful and steadfast and true. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've given to us, the privilege of people that have ministered to us, people that have ministered in spite of their weakness, their infirmities. Lord, you gave them strength. And help us to remember and to not let go of the truth of salvation that we have been given. We thank you for the change that you have made in our own lives in converting us, delivering us from bondage. And help us to remain faithful and true to you. We ask for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.